Bibles to our series in Matthew chapter 24, and I'll continue where I left off last time. We focused last week and for the last several weeks on verse 14. Of course, Jesus is answering the question that was put to him by his disciples after he had spoken, and what's recorded for us in chapter 23. When we read in chapter 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. The disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another, and shall not be thrown down." As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And then we read in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now we've been looking at this particular chapter and note well where it comes in the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that last week, it's the Passion Week, after the Lord ends his public ministry, the ministry that he had not only to his disciples, but the general ministry that he had before men. He ends it, of course, in the temple. Before his disciples, before the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, and certainly the pilgrims who have gathered from across the land of Israel and even far and wide to celebrate their greatest festival and feast that was appointed and anointed by God in the Old Testament, the Passover. And in those moments of heightened excitement and of the central theme of the religious life of Israel, of course, Jesus takes to expose and to condemn the hypocrisy and the lack of faith or the unbelief and the insincerity, particularly of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. And he draws from the past. He draws from the past. He draws from the Old Testament and reminds them and reminds us that as the Old Testament Israel was made up of a mixed multitude, sometimes it was the believers were larger than others, but always there was a remnant according to the election of grace, as they by and large at the end, when you sum up all of Israel's history as a nation, by and large, rejected the message of God. They rejected his prophets. They put them to death. And so history would repeat itself as they turn aside from the divine final messenger, the final prophet from God, God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reject his message, reject his person, and then finally, of course, we know they put him to death. And so the Lord prophesies and foretells, just as the prophets did in the Old Testament, as the voice of God of the judgment that will come upon unbelief, upon hypocrisy, to whom much has been given, much is required. Certainly the nations of the world that knew not God were judged. They were judged severely for their sin and will at all times will be judged finally in the end. But particular and heavier judgment is placed upon those who have been given the privileges of the gospel have been given the privileges in the Old Testament of the worship of God appointed and the ordinances and the covenant and all that Israel had. Jesus many times spoke of that and reminded the people of his own day, if only Sodom and Gomorrah had witnessed the things that they were now witnessing with his message and in his miracles, they would have come to repentance. But so greater judgment would fall upon them because of the more information, the truth, that revelation that God had given them. And so, as we end chapter 23, we certainly ended on a negative note. And the apostles or the disciples are questioning, what does all this mean? What's it all about? As he speaks of the end of Jerusalem, the end of Israel, and the special relationship it had to God, and the end of the temple, because many in that day, just as today, put their hope in material things, outward things. And so they thought the end of the temple and the end of Israel must be the end of the world, because their hope was still in the restoration of Israel of the Old Testament. They didn't recognize the spiritual implications of much of what the Old Testament taught. So Jesus begins to answer those questions, and he divides those questions, and now he has informed them. I think he has beautifully informed the disciples as he gives them a positive instruction concerning these things. Then we took up these things about the gospel the last few weeks. Then I'm going to read for you verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judah flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as is not since the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, and for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe him not. For there shall arise false prophets and false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is he that is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whosoever the carcass is, there shall be the eagles gathered there together. Now, as we go and we focus on this passage together, we must, again, following the Lord's instruction and the rest of Scripture, seek to discern what his focus is. What his focus is. Now, immediately, of course, in verse 15, the Lord Jesus refers us back to the Old Testament. He's referring us back to the Old Testament. He's referring to the book of Daniel. Now, Christ has already said to Israel, behold, your house is left to you desolate. It's left to you, the original means it's left as a desert place. Not one stone will continue to reside on another, Matthew 23:38, regarding the temple structure. Now his disciples, of course, reacted as they did. They were a little confused, and Jesus seeks to straighten them out, and I think he does straighten them out, and we've seen some of that already. Remember, Israel, the land of Israel as a whole, and particularly Judea, and then Jerusalem, and the holy place, the temple area, and the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies belonged to the Lord. It was dedicated to him. Israel belonged to the Lord. Anything dedicated to him is sacred. It belongs to him. Israel was both the soul and body belonged to the Lord and was regarded as sacred. We see the same thing applied over in the New Testament by the Holy Spirit through the words of the Apostle Peter, when he equates ourselves, not only the church corporately, but us individually, to the Lord, and he speaks of us as the habitation of God, or he reminds us we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Particularly the book of Corinthians, when he's reminding us of our conduct, our moral conduct. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, because we've been saved, we've been converted, we've been redeemed, we've been recreated, and so our whole selves, everything that we do, our mind, our heart, our will, our actions, are to be servants of God and dedicated to His service." And so, anything that belongs to God, when it's used properly, used godly, is used in a proper way, in a proper sense. But when anything that is misused or used for ungodly purposes or would be used in the service of false gods, which are not gods at all, is a desecration. It's a desecration. So here in the scripture, the Lord Jesus refers back to a prophecy in the book of Daniel. So we have to go back to the book of Daniel to read of this that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken of. Now there are several chapters, several verses in the book of Daniel that refer to an abomination or a desecration. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, we read of that which is spoken by Daniel. He says, "And the arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now we have to remember, we have to keep a couple things in mind, the place of Daniel, not only in the scripture, but the place of Daniel in the context of world history and sacred history. Daniel's ministering in Babylon, and Daniel draws a lot of what he says, and we'll see that, Lord willing, in the next few weeks as we refer to Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Isaiah minister to the people of God in their own day and speak of a time that it'll bring judgment upon Israel as a nation, upon later Jerusalem, and certainly upon the sanctuary. We know that that takes place by the hand of the Babylonians. God uses a heathen nation and heathen people, and the people of Jerusalem are seized, and their temple destroyed, the city is destroyed, the ancient city, the beloved city, the capital of Israel is destroyed, and the people of Judah are carried off to Babylon for 70 years. Now these things are clearly indicated in Scripture beforehand. But as Jeremiah and Isaiah speak to a day of restoration to the land, the promised land, the literal promised land, and the restoration to Jerusalem and the restoration and rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel and under Joshua and under, that's a different Joshua than the one whose book of the Bible we know, and he's a priest here, and of course under Nehemiah, and that's recorded for us, and we can read it, and we'll, in a couple of weeks, probably next week or the week after probably, go back and look at some passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezra. And that's recorded for us in Ezra too. This does take place. Now, Daniel is writing in his high position as God reveals to him a vision. He reveals him, and Daniel will find in Daniel chapter 8 has a vision. Chapter 8 verse 2 has a vision, and Daniel has these visions that are brought to him by God, and he begins to react to them. He prays. He prays. Verse 11 of chapter 9, he prays to God, and he asks God's forgiveness as he recognizes Israel's rebellion against God. Notice verse 10 of chapter 9. He says, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us of his servants the prophets." In verse 11 he says, "Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, but they've sinned against God." He acknowledges that. He's lamenting that. But God gives them this promise. He gives them this prophecy. But also Daniel, and we'll see that. We'll see that a little more next time. Daniel knows the scripture. And from what's written in Jeremiah and what's written in Isaiah, he recognized this time will come to an end. Time will come to an end. But as we further read the scripture, as particularly as we get into the next chapter, we see that Daniel is still in lamentation. He is still in this prayer, and what God speaks to him of, his heart is broken. Though God speaks about, and he knows the scripture, that the land and the temple, Jerusalem, will be restored, because he recognizes the prophecy that will unfold in chapter 9 that Jesus refers to is not just spoken of the time of Israel's return from Babylon and the 70 years captivity to Jerusalem and to a physical temple, because Daniel's prophecy is a prophecy of Christ. Daniel's prophecy looks to the New Testament. And so there in chapter 11 verse 31, and then if you look at chapter 12 verse 11, there's a similar word of regarding a desolation that will take place. Chapter 12 verse 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the abomination that maketh desolate set up there shall be 1290 days." Now Daniel does speak, or God speaks to Daniel, of a time even after the restoration of Jerusalem and the restoration of the temple. Of course, it's recorded for us in Ezra and Nehemiah. Between the years 175 and 164, one of the generals of Alexander the Great, who started their own dynasty, came unaware of his role in fulfilling prophecy, actually came and erected a pagan altar over the altar that God had chosen and ordained, the altar of sacrifice. And remember, the altar of sacrifice, God was very specific what could be presented. A lamb, a perfect lamb, set aside, unpolluted. Well, he offered a polluted sacrifice, a false altar. And so the altar was polluted. And we read in secular history the period of the Maccabees. So when we read, so these historic events did take place. There was a time after the restoration of Israel, the people of Israel, to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple, there was a time when their altar again would be polluted. But if we read Matthew chapter 24, and that's what we're really looking at, this is, we're not going to get far today because this is going to be a long drawn out. You're going to have to follow it closely. We want to discern what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of. You recognize he cannot be speaking about something that has already taken place, because he gives a warning, he gives instruction to those that are there about things that will come. So certainly we recognize that in the Old Testament, prophetic events, sometimes prophetic events that are foretold by the prophets by the direction of the Holy Spirit, sometimes certain historic events can happen a number of times to fulfill prophecy. We'll see that. But when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in Matthew 24, verse 15, when ye therefore shall sit. Now, he's not telling them to see something that already took place. So we recognize he's not speaking about something that already happened, but he's speaking of something that will happen. Now, when we'll look at it, and when we are looking at it, we'll see these things have happened. Now, he's referring to what we read in Daniel chapter 9. Now, we go back again to Daniel chapter 9 and see exactly what the Lord is speaking of here in this particular passage of Scripture. You can begin in verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come forth to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And then he has this great prophetic vision of the 70 weeks. Or as we recognize, our word week is really seven, the 77. The 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in the everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be seven weeks, or seven, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation are determined. Now see, we read this word again, desolation. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Of course, that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. That prophecy, that word, is written in figures. It's written, and apart from the understanding of Scripture, we would not have an understanding. But these things are not written so that we'll remain in the dark. These are the very things the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of here in Matthew 24. Here Daniel spoke of it. Daniel spoke of it, and Lord willing, in the next few weeks we'll recognize and go into these matters. But notice the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then notice the words of Daniel. Back in Matthew 24, immediately after Jesus spoke of this time of desolation and abomination that was offensive to God concerning the holy place that was spoken by Daniel the prophet, he writes this in the last phrase of verse 15, "Whosoever readeth, let him understand." Whosoever readeth, let him understand. This is not to be hidden. Remember earlier in the books of Moses and Deuteronomy, near the end, God clearly spoke to Moses and to all of us by reminding us that the secret things of God, there are secret things of God that are hidden, remain to himself, but those things that he has revealed, those things that he has revealed in Scripture, he has revealed that we might know them and understand. And so here are the words of Christ. Here are the words of Christ that reminds us that as we read this passage in Matthew, and as we reflect upon it in the prophecy of Daniel, he would have us to understand that. It's an exhortation, it's an instruction. What good is it to read even the Scripture or have the Scripture read if we have no understanding of it? It's of no good at all to us. It's of very little value. One of the most important things God has granted to his people is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the great a searcher of all things, the great instructor of sacred things. Even Jesus instructed those in his own day, even those that opposed him, to search the Scripture. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. You just can't go to the Bible and say, well, I know it's a good book, it's an important book, it has good things to know, and then read it and come away without any understanding. God has appointed a means, of course, to our understanding of these things. We have our part. Didn't Jesus later on in Timothy, by the mouth of Paul, 1 Timothy 2:15, instruct us to study the Scripture. Study to show thyself approved of God. We want to be approved of God. We have to study the Scripture. We have to search the Scripture. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We need to be workmen. It requires a work. It requires labor so that we won't be ashamed, rightly understanding, of course, the Word of truth. We have certainly examples of that. Look at that which is recorded for us in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, regarding the Ethiopian eunuch who read from the portion of Scripture Isaiah that spoke about Christ. And God sent Philip there to him. And Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, understand what you are reading. He didn't have an understanding of it. And so God, by divine appointment, sent him one to unfold that to help him understand that to him. Well, that's not only the role of the minister, that's not only the role of the teacher, not only the role of those who search the Scripture, but of course it's primarily the role of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit's presence here, without the Holy Spirit's power here, without the Holy Spirit's communicating to us in a saving way, a spiritual understanding of Scripture, the Scripture is, though it's always true and remains true, it's of no saving value to us, is it? And so the Holy Spirit has come to do it. Jesus said in Matthew 6:45, it is written that the people shall be taught of God. And we are being taught. We are being taught. Believers are being taught by the Holy Spirit. He illuminates us. He gives us understanding. Does not Paul speak of that and elaborate that in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he reminds us that eye hasn't been able to see, the human eye can't see, nor the human ear hear, nor has entered even into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We just cannot understand these spiritual things. We're dead to these spiritual things. But graciously, God has provided for us, and Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 2:9 and following, and reminds us that these things are revealed to us by His Spirit. So not only we believe in divine revelation, God has revealed Himself unto the fathers by the prophets. We believe that our religion, if you like to call it that, our faith is revealed. God has revealed the truth unto the saints, but we recognize God must reveal these things to us personally and individually by His Spirit. And He does. That doesn't mean that your revelation and your revelation might have all differed. Doesn't it matter? No, it's all in harmony and through the Word of God. But our dependence upon the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. And so it was, and so it is even with Daniel. Because the Bible tells us very clearly, if you look back to Daniel, we see that God stirs up. Look in that 9th chapter. God stirs up. And God reveals. And God gives understanding to Daniel that not only is he able to speak about these things, he is able and to prophesy of these things, to foretell these things, but he is able to understand these things, that he is speaking to us of Christ who is yet to come. And we'll see that. We'll see that in verse 24. And following, see in verse 23, consider this. Consider this matter. 70 weeks are determined. These things are by divine appointment. These things are by divine determination. These things are from eternity. Nothing could interfere with the outworking and accomplishment of these things that are described and will, of course, take place in these, within this time frame of Old Testament history into the New Testament, these 70 weeks. We'll see these 70 weeks or these years, these 490 years, that these six things, and there are six things described here in verse 24 that have to occur and that will occur, and as we now look back, have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, and to appoint the most holy. And then we read about that in verse 25 and 26 with the coming of the Messiah and what the Lord Jesus Christ does for his people in his death, for the death of sin, and then, of course, in the Lord's prophecy in Matthew 24, he speaks of the time that comes as a judgment upon Jerusalem, upon the temple, and upon the nation of Israel because of the rejection of the Messiah and his message. But that's another time. We don't have time. This is complicated. It might seem complicated, but it's really not complicated. It just takes a long time to look at it. Looking at Scripture properly and comparing Scripture with Scripture, that we might have a better understanding, not only of Daniel, but of Matthew 24 and of what the Lord has done for us. And we'll continue, Lord willing, the next time, whether it's next week or the week after, we'll continue right where we left off. Let's pray.